The covenant of works, it was a covenant of works, a relationship based upon works, because God gave a promise and a curse to Adam based on the condition of his perfect, personal, and ongoing or perpetual obedience to God's commands. And God promised eternal life in heaven if Adam obeyed perfectly, and God promised the curse of death and eternal suffering in hell for disobedience. Our father Adam had the opportunity to earn eternal paradise for himself and all his descendants, but we need to remember what happened. He sinned with really that simple rebellious act of eating the forbidden fruit. And since God is just, he cursed Adam and all his descendants with physical death, and then what we learned last week, the second death in hell, because of that one sin he committed. The Bible reveals that every man or woman but Jesus has been born in sin and totally corrupted by sin. And even now we suffer the curses of our sin in this life through the ways we considered last week, through sickness and painful work, corrupt relationships, and hostility with God. And to make it worse, at our death, we also face the eternal curse of hell. In short, we who have been born into this estate of sin and misery. But I want you to consider tonight that God has promised to us the comfort of a second covenant we call the covenant of grace. What we've just reviewed is the status we now have in the covenant of works, but that's not all. That's not the end of the story. Actually, the rest of the story picks up as soon as God pronounced the curse on man. This second covenant relationship that God makes is what we call the good news of the gospel, and it's the good news of the gospel for some of those who are born under the curse of the first covenant. And so I want you to consider three things about the good news of the covenant of grace. And the first is that in this covenant, God promises salvation for some. God promises salvation for some. Consider what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, God did not let every child of Adam perish in the estate of sin and misery for all eternity. But rather here, Paul writes about us and we who have been saved by grace. And so consider who these people are, who the us and the we in Ephesians 2 really are. Remember that Paul wrote to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. We get this in verse 1 of the whole letter. He wrote to the church of believers in Christ. But it's important to understand who these believers are. And so look at Ephesians 1, verse 5 with me. In love, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. You see, we were children of wrath when we were born, but God has chosen some of us to be children of his grace, to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And so the we and the us are the elect of God in Christ Jesus. And before we move on, we need to ask a question about God's choice. And we've considered this a little bit in our series in Romans. But why did God choose us? Or why did God choose us over other people who are perishing in sin with us? Well, in Ephesians 1:5, Paul wrote that God chose us according to the purpose of his will. That's the first answer to our question. In Ephesians 2:4, Paul wrote that God chose us because of his great love for us. And then in 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul said that God chose us because of his own purpose and grace. Now, you may be tempted to seek why God would choose you specifically for salvation, but pass over another person. But you're going to come, you're going to run out of answers in the Bible. The simple answer that is given is what we find in Romans 9, that God has mercy on whom he has mercy, and compassion on whom he has compassion. God's choice to save you, it does not depend on anything in you. He saves you because of his private will, and he saves you because of his love for you. That's love, according to Ephesians 1, that was placed and cast upon you and committed to you before the foundations of the world were laid. Actually, he loved you and chose you when you deserved his burning wrath because of your sin. But when you could do nothing but really helplessly perish in your sin and misery, God loved you and chose to save you. And so the first thing we need to understand about this covenant of grace is that God provides salvation for some, for his elect people in Christ Jesus. The second thing you need to understand about this new relationship is in it, God gives salvation through or by grace. You see, we learn here how God saves you. He says clearly, by grace you have been saved. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul explains in more detail, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so here we need to understand how Paul contrasts grace and works. In the first covenant, Adam had the opportunity to earn eternal life by his works. But in the second covenant, God promised eternal life by his grace. And for this reason, we call this second covenant that began in Genesis 3:15 and is revealed progressively to the very end of the Bible, we call it the covenant no longer of our based upon works as a condition for eternal life, but the covenant of grace, because it's by grace, through grace we have been saved. It's by God's grace that we receive eternal life. In verses 8 and 9, Paul's very specific. You and I are not saved as a result of our works. In other words, what we do, our obedience, as if we can purchase salvation with hard work and obedience to the Lord. In other words, there's nothing that you can do to earn salvation, because you already have earned damnation by your sin. And since we are stuck in our sin, stuck under the curse of having to pay for the curse of our sin, and we are under God's judgment, and there's nothing we can do to actually purchase eternal life, God saves sinners by grace. Consider another way Paul taught that same truth, that in the passage that we read in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. This is Paul revealed the gospel that he preached, saying it this way: therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages to come. And so here Paul emphasizes specifically that he didn't save us because of what we do or who we are. He saves us according to his purpose and his grace. Paul, and quite frankly, the whole Bible, teaches that this is the only way of salvation. We are saved from our sin by grace alone. And so the covenant of grace, as it's been described and prepared for in our catechism and really in the Bible, the covenant of grace should be amazing news. While you were perishing, God saved you by grace alone. When you could do nothing to earn his favor, God saved you by grace alone. And so since God saved you by grace alone, you need to believe that he will preserve you for all eternity by that same grace alone. And yet we still try to earn God's favor. Or yet we often treat God like we are entitled to something. Really, all of these thoughts However they manifest themselves in your heart and mind and will, all of them betray the gospel. God owes us nothing. He owes us nothing but wrath. And as long as we try to make God like us, we have not understood his grace. And so we need to understand this new relationship that he makes with us in Christ and through Christ, our mediator. In it, he promises salvation for some, that is, for his elect people. And he promises a salvation that is by grace alone. And he promises, thirdly, a salvation that comes and is given and purchased through a redeemer. Through a redeemer. Look a little closer at verse 8. Because there Paul reveals the important heart of the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. This little prepositional phrase, it should cause you and I all to ask the question, through faith in what? Faith that we just want to be saved enough? No. God brings those whom he's chosen for salvation into the covenant of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And notice how we are related to Christ. All of the benefits of the covenant of grace, they are tied to us in Christ. In verse 5, Paul wrote, God made us alive together with Christ. In verse 6, God seated us with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, God shows the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. And so we see God saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But what must we believe about Christ? You see, when we trust in Christ and have faith in Christ, we believe that he does something to save us. And Paul revealed that here, the content of our faith in Ephesians 1:7. If you look back there, Paul wrote, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. That is, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so remember what we learned about God. God's justice is like every other one of his attributes. It's infinite and eternal and unchanging. And so when we earned that curse by Adam's sin in the covenant of works, God's nature demanded that his justice be satisfied and that we die for our sin. And so when he chose to make a new covenant with sinners based upon grace, he had to provide a redeemer because he had to exercise his justice. And so Jesus Christ is that redeemer. God sent his own son to us. He sent his own son to take on our nature and then as a human take on our sin and bear God's wrath for our sin. With his own blood spilled on the cross, Jesus redeemed us from our state of sin and misery. And so what must we believe about Jesus? We must believe that he purchased our salvation. He purchased our souls that were damned with his own death, with his own sacrifice on the cross. So to be saved by grace, you must believe that Christ redeemed you. And that really is the comfort of the covenant of grace. We who were empty-handed could do nothing to escape the wrath and curse of God for our sin. We've been saved because God provided someone, his only begotten son, to bear our sin on the cross. And so to go back to our catechism question, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? I think that's a natural response to considering our fall and the curse and really the misery of this life and the misery of hell like we did last week. The right response and the right question is, was there any way out? Did God leave all mankind to perish in this estate of sin and misery? The short answer, which is acceptable if you're being asked the question is no. God did not leave us to perish in this state of sin and misery. The long answer is God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life and did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and bring them into an estate of salvation by a redeemer. We really, in this question, just reflect what Paul clearly taught about the gospel in Ephesians 2. And so you who rest in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, you can be sure that you're one of these. If you trust in Christ as your Redeemer, you can be sure that you have everlasting life. But if you realize your sin and your guilt before God, you can know the same grace as well, simply if you call upon Christ alone. He will save you. Let's pray. Our Father, we do turn to you now and ask for your grace. It's important to go back to the simple things of your word and the simple truths of the gospel so that we might remember them and not get lost in the details of our further study. But as we move forward, Lord, help us to find great comfort in the gospel, comfort in your grace, and comfort in Jesus Christ, who did everything that was necessary to purchase our souls from the curse and the justice we deserve. Lord, please humble us before your grace and help us to have open hearts and minds to be shaped by your word as your Spirit works in us. Lord, we pray also that you will give us faith to trust that you will provide and pour out on us everything Jesus purchased in his work of redemption here and on earth and now in heaven at your right hand. Lord, please do continue to preserve us and our souls from apostasy, from turning away from you. Sustain us to the end that we might live by faith in repentance, a lifelong repentance of our sin, and a lifelong depending upon Christ, and a lifelong growing in the depth of our knowledge of your love for us in Christ. Lord, we don't deserve your grace or your favor. We thank you, though, that you poured it out upon us freely in Christ. We pray for those here who do not know you, that they might not leave comfortable in their sin, but as they've heard about Christ, they would leave thinking about you, and that your Spirit might indeed give them new birth in their souls to be able to see the glory of Christ and the kingdom of God and cry out to you for salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.